Well, in today's passage, Paul is showing us the Christian life. I think that accurately describes the passage, and I think you'll see that as we go along. Paul is showing us the Christian life. How does that strike you as a topic for the day? Does that topic sound happy? A nice, maybe non-threatening, maybe not too demanding topic for Thanksgiving weekend? Or does that topic sound boring to you? I doubt if there'll be anything new here for me if we're just talking about the Christian life. Well, trust me, this passage is a lot more than a happy, non-threatening passage for Thanksgiving weekend. And this passage is not boring in the least, because the Christian life is about God and us, and everything having to do with God and us is heavy, weighty, is important, and relevant. When we are dealing with the topic of God, nothing is trivial. When we are dealing with the topic of God and us, everything matters, because we are dealing with the purpose for which we were created. We were created for the glory of God, to see His glory, to enjoy His glory, to praise His glory. We were created to find our deepest satisfaction in God and to love Him. The great commandment to love God with all your heart is not a downer. It is the doorway to the deepest, truest joy there is. Even our enjoyment of His creation, even our enjoyment of God's creation, becomes a way for us to deeply enjoy Him. Of course, the Bible makes clear that we all fall short of His glory. In our sinful, fallen state, we prefer other things in place of God, which is to say that we choose a different God. We love something else in the way we should love God. That is idolatry. The most obvious and the most common idol being ourselves. We choose ourselves over God. It really is the root sin to choose, prefer, love, worship anything but God. We all do that, and it brings us all under God's condemnation, because it is a full-on despising and rejecting of Him. To despise and reject the infinitely glorious God is to earn His wrath. The wages of sin is death, and death is the wrath of God and separation from God, now in this life and for all eternity. So now what? We are all rightfully under God's wrath for our rejecting Him and replacing Him with idols. Is there a way to remove the wrath? Yes, Jesus. Romans 5:8 says, God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And believers in Jesus spend their lives meditating on and glorying in and rejoicing in Christ dying for us. Because we know that every sin will be paid for, either by us for eternity in the lake of fire, or by Christ as our substitute? To have Christ's death pay for your sins is what the Bible calls being saved, because Christ saves us from wrath and from condemnation. So the obvious question now becomes, what must I do to be saved? Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The story of every person, every human, your story is the story of you and God. If you are unsaved, your story is about you and God's wrath. If you are saved, your story is about you and God's grace. This is the gospel. This is the good news, and we are right to call it the most important news that there is. And a good number of you know this good news very well. So why am I sharing it right now? Because, as I said, in today's passage, Paul is showing us the Christian life. And if to you that sounds like a happy, non-threatening, not too demanding topic, just the reminder that the Christian life is a heavy, weighty topic. Or if the topic of the Christian life sounds a little boring to you, like I've been there, done that sort of topic, just the reminder that the Christian life is an important and relevant topic. You may have noticed that my sermon titles are usually some words straight out of the passage that we are looking at on that day. And today is no exception. I call this one A Matter of Life and Death. When we read the passage and put it on the screen, we will highlight every occurrence of the words dead, die, death, live, and life. And you will see how often Paul uses these words. As I say, today's passage, Paul is showing us the Christian life. And to Paul, the Christian life is a matter of life and death. So let's hear the passage. Romans 8, verses 10 to 13. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. In these verses, Paul gives us an amazingly comprehensive picture of the Christian life. Verse 10 is the life we have been given, the life God gives us when he saves us. That's verse 10. Verse 11 is the life we will be given, the life God will give us when Christ returns. And verses 12 and 13 is the life we now live, the life that the Holy Spirit empowers us to live. And today we will look at the first two of these descriptions of the Christian life, and next week we'll look at the third. So first, verse 10. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. Well, you see life and death in this verse. And the verse is written to highlight the life part of the sentence. The life part of the sentence is the main clause of the sentence. But of course, we are just as curious about what Paul says here about death. But let's be sure first that we notice the obvious, that Paul is writing to Christians about Christians. He says, but if Christ is in you. Christ is in us by virtue of the Holy Spirit who indwells every saved believer. Verse 9, the verse immediately before the verse we're looking at, we looked at it last week, says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Paul describes the indwelling Holy Spirit three wonderful ways in this verse. He says, Spirit and Spirit of God and Spirit of Christ. First, he says, to have the Spirit of God dwelling in you is to be in the Spirit. And then he says, to have the Spirit of Christ is to belong to Christ. And he says, to have the Spirit of Christ is to have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. So, the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of Christ are all ways to talk about the Holy Spirit. And now in our verse, verse 10, he says, if Christ is in you. So the inspired apostle would have us to know that to be indwelt by the Spirit is to be indwelt by Christ. It's a strong picture of the unity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Christ, of course, is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. But Paul is telling us to have the Holy Spirit in us is to have Christ in us. Now, Paul says, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, Paul is saying that right now, as Christians, our body is dead because of sin. He is obviously saying that there is some important sense in which our body is dead. Obviously, in another sense, our bodies are not dead. Physical life and death are things that we are very familiar with. Paul says the body is dead because of sin. So in what sense is the body of a Christian dead? We can make sense of this by looking back into chapter 6 and then looking forward in our chapter, chapter 8, looking forward a few verses. So first, let's look at a couple of things that we saw in chapter 6. In chapter 6, Paul admonishes us as believers to not let sin reign in our bodies. 6 verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. This verse certainly means that we can keep sin from reigning in our body. But it also means that sin can reign in our body if we do not prevent it. Also in chapter 6, Paul exhorts us to give ourselves and our members, that is, our parts and our faculties, to God. 6 verse 13. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Paul is saying when we sin, our bodies are the means, the instrument, the vehicle of our sinning. And to counter that, we must choose to use our bodies as instruments of righteousness. This is something we can only do if we are saved, because it is when we are saved that we are freed from slavery to sin. That is when we are able, by the indwelling Holy Spirit, to present ourselves, our bodies, and our members as instruments of righteousness. When we are saved, we are no longer enslaved to sin. And now in our chapter, chapter 8, Paul clarifies that while we, that is our spirits, are redeemed, our bodies are not. Chapter 8, verse 23. We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. In other words, we are redeemed, but our bodies are not yet redeemed. We are waiting for that. We're still waiting for that. That will happen at the second coming of Christ. With these pieces, Paul helps us understand his words in the verse we're looking at, where he says, the body is dead because of sin. When we sin, our body is the instrument by which we sin, and we have to work in order to keep sin from reigning in our bodies. And our bodies are not yet saved. Our bodies are not yet redeemed, not yet made new. These truths about the body allow Paul to conclude the body is dead because of sin. The body is, in other words, as yet unredeemed and the instrument of sin when we Christians sin. But Paul's main point in verse 10 is to share something very positive. He goes on to say, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Some take this occurrence of the word Spirit as referring to the Holy Spirit, and that's of course possible. There's plenty about the Holy Spirit in this passage and in this chapter. But it seems more likely to me that Paul is, in this verse, contrasting a Christian's body with a Christian's spirit. So I think when Paul says the Spirit is life because of righteousness, he is saying that by the righteousness of Christ credited to you, in other words, by your justification, your spirit, who you are, the real you, has been given life, new life. Even though there is more to come in our salvation, the redemption of our bodies is yet to come. Our justification, the righteousness of Christ given to us by that we wear as a cloak and by which God then declares us righteous in our legal standing before Him. That's justification. Our justification means that we have life now. A couple verses showing that the New Testament describes salvation as a gift of life that we experience right now. Chapter 6, verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And chapter 6, verse 13, present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And 1 John 5:12, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And last week we looked at chapter 8, verse 6, to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And last week I suggested that the central essence of life in the Bible is a relationship with God, reconciliation with God, intimacy with God. In the Bible, death is separation from God, hostility toward God, being under the condemnation of God. And in the Bible, life is intimacy with God, love for God, and being under the grace of God. To say it very simply, in the Bible, death is life without God, and life is life with God. And we only get life with God through placing our faith in Christ. Christ makes life possible. And even though our final stage of salvation awaits the return of Christ, we enjoy this life now. So we can call verse 10 the life we have been given, the life God gives us when he saves us. So verse 10 once again before we move on. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now in verse 11, Paul moves on to talk about the life we will be given, the life God will give us when Christ returns. Verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Look at the middle part of the verse again. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. God giving life to our mortal bodies is what Paul talks about in verse 23 of this chapter. We wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And again, this is what Paul talks about in Philippians 3, 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. And again, Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. In other words, the best is yet to come, and the best lasts forever. But there is suffering in this life. There is suffering in these mortal bodies. Some suffering is more or less at the level of annoyances and inconveniences. And some suffering is unspeakable agony and devastation and loss. Some suffering is visible to those around you, and some suffering is invisible. And sometimes in our suffering, we might feel that looking forward to heaven is a sign of weakness. But Paul would differ with us. He would correct that thinking. The Bible, and God who inspired the Bible, clearly wants us looking forward to heaven. Revelation 21:4. He, God, will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And 2 Corinthians 4:17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Yes, we suffer now, sometimes horrendously, and always to some degree or another, we suffer. But God invites us to look forward to that future day when all of our suffering will be over. That is part of the hope that God sets before us as His saved children. Now, we believe that the greatest blessing of heaven is God. Seeing and adoring God is the greatest thing about heaven. The Bible indicates that. We will enjoy an unimaginably greater level of fellowship with Him when we see Him. And of course, I'm talking about seeing God the Father and God the Son. So knowing that God Himself is the treasure of heaven, we might make another mistake in our thinking. We might say, well, I wouldn't mind a few aches and pains in heaven as long as I'm with Jesus. That's a mistake to think that way. If God left us with some physical maladies in our resurrection body in the new heaven and new earth, the work of Christ would be incomplete. Christ's redeeming work repairs the damage done by the fall, by Adam and Eve's sin in the garden, and He will recreate a new heaven and new earth that will be even better than Eden, to quote the ladies' Bible study, even better than Eden. Our eternal life with God in bodies that don't get sick or sad or weak or broken or dead is for the greater glory of Christ and His superabundant work of redeeming this sinful world. Brother and sister in Christ, live every day of your earthly life in faith-filled obedience, knowing that every bit of earthly suffering is being used by God for His purposes. And God in eternity will make that plain to us. Yes, these sufferings are, according to inspired Scripture, light and momentary when compared to the glory of heaven. And don't forget that we are in the chapter that gives us this unfathomable promise. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. before we leave this verse, look at it again and notice how this verse, verse 11, begins and ends. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Paul begins the verse saying the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And he ends the verse saying the Holy Spirit dwells in you. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to overwhelm us with the reality that He dwells in us. Think of what this means. God the Holy Spirit indwells you. It's hard to think of a greater motivation to live a holy life. And this same Holy Spirit who raised Christ will raise you with a new resurrection body. God Himself, God the Holy Spirit, will raise us. He will give life to our mortal bodies. And God intends for us to not fret about whether He will actually do this for us. The indwelling Holy Spirit is God's guarantee of heaven and His guarantee of the resurrection. Listen to Paul's words in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. We can think of it this way. If God went to such an extent as to take up residence in us, He will certainly complete the saving work that He has begun in us. It's an overwhelming thought that the day you were saved, God came to live in you. Think of the intimacy. Think of the empowerment. Think of the assurance of being led through life by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Think of the Holy Spirit's testimony to us that we are God's children. Think of the comfort that in every circumstance, God can be whispering to you, I am with you. It is only by God's justifying work in us that we are fit for being the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, and His presence in us is the motivation and the empowerment for our growth in day-to-day holiness. We probably don't focus enough on what it means to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But to God, it is massively significant that He indwells us by His Spirit, significant enough that God calls His indwelling within us by His Spirit His guarantee that He will see to our resurrection and He will bring us to heaven. And Paul will show us in the rest of Romans 8 more of the ways that the Holy Spirit is essential to the Christian life. Today, Paul has talked about, first, the life we have been given because of the righteousness of Christ credited to our account. We are justified. God changes our legal standing before Him from condemned to righteous. We are united to Christ. We are redeemed from slavery to sin. We are alive to God. That's the Bible's definition of life. And this life is ours now. And today Paul has also talked about, secondly, the life we will be given. Our battles with sin, our earthly sufferings are connected to these mortal bodies. But these mortal bodies will put on immortality. And there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. If you are looking for blessings on which to meditate this Thanksgiving weekend, you need look no further than the life you have been given in Christ and the life you will be given when He returns. And next week, we will try to do justice to Paul's vitally important words in verse 13. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Paul is saying that as Christians, we must kill sin. We must kill sin in us. How do we do that? What does the New Testament teach? That's next week. Let's bow together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the life you have given every blood-bought believer. Thank you that when we were nothing but unrighteous, in the moment of salvation, the moment of conversion, you clothed us with the perfect righteousness of Christ. And then you, God, look upon us, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and you bring down the gavel, and you declare us righteous in our standing before you. Thank you that we are united to Christ. Thank you that we are redeemed from slavery to sin. Thank you that we are alive to God. And Lord, thank you for the life that we will be given on the day that Christ returns and raptures us and resurrects us with new bodies. Our battles with sin and our earthly sufferings will be over in that moment as mortality puts on immortality. Lord, allow every believer in this room and every believer listening to this prayer rejoice in the prospect of an eternity with no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Lord, we lift up friends and neighbors and loved ones to you who have not repented and trusted Christ as their Savior. Lord, turn the light on in their heart. Let them see Jesus as the glorious Savior and God that He is. Show Jesus for who He is, irresistible, so they will say yes to Jesus. And in saying yes to Jesus, no to sin and no to a life of living as self, as Lord. But now Jesus will be Lord. So save people through the proclamation of the gospel. Even this day, we pray. We give ourselves to you, Lord. Guide every phone conversation, every email, every family gathering in the next day or two. And allow those of us who love Jesus to speak freely and joyfully of our love for Jesus. Jesus, we love you and we give ourselves to you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.